Nehemiah chapter 10 is a text for this morning's sermon. And in particular, we will be looking at verse 31. But for the sake of context, let's begin at verse 28 and we'll read then through to verse 31. Nehemiah chapter 10, verses 28 to 31. Hear again God's word. Now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the Nethinim, and all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding, these joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord our God, and his ordinances and his statutes. We would not give our daughters as wives to the peoples of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. If the peoples of the land brought wares or any grain to sell on the Sabbath day, we would not buy it from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day, and we would forego the seventh year's produce and the exacting of every debt. And the Lord again add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Well, this morning we come to the second obligation found within this covenant in Nehemiah chapter 10. The first one, you'll recall, concerned marriage, and specifically a vow to not intermarry with unbelievers. Well, the second one concerns Sabbath keeping. And specifically, a vow to not do business on the Sabbath, and to, of course, also remember to give a Sabbath rest to the land every seventh year, and to give relief to debtors every seventh year, as we read about also in Deuteronomy chapter 15. Well, apparently, this had become an area where the people of God were failing to live as they ought. It had become a prevalent sin within the covenant community. So rather than remain in this sin and eventually become more and more callous to it, by God's grace and by his conviction, the people of God repented, and they wisely decided to vow publicly to keep the Sabbath day holy. And they were careful to address the particular areas that they had been guilty of breaking in this covenant. Now, before we go any further, though, I want you to know two presuppositions that I'm assuming as we deal with this subject this morning. First, I'm assuming that the obligation of the fourth commandment to keep the Sabbath day holy is applicable to the church today. That's the first assumption, the first presupposition. In other words, I'm assuming that we still have to keep the Sabbath day holy. And secondly, I'm assuming that the seventh day Sabbath has been changed to the first day of the week by the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if folks would like to hear sermons as to why I would presuppose these two things, I'm more than happy to preach those sermons in the near future. And I warmly welcome any requests to that end. I really am very willing to preach on those subjects. But for today, I think it will serve you and it will serve the sermon well if we're aware of these two presuppositions at the outset, so as to understand how we can take an ancient text like this that speaks of something like the Sabbath day and how it applies to the church in our context today. Now, one of the things to note about this particular covenant is the fact that these vows are being made publicly. Now, by making this vow publicly, it served at least two functions. First, by publicly specifying this particular application of the fourth commandment, they were working to get everybody on the same page. They spoke these words publicly so that it could be declared publicly and everybody would understand who were able to hear these words. In other words, the application of the commandment was being made crystal clear to everybody. You see, after this public vow, the way it is worded here, nobody would be able to break this commandment and simply claim that they didn't know or that they didn't understand. The vow specifically stated, if the peoples of the land brought wares or any grain to sell on the Sabbath day, we would not buy it from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day. So it was public, and it was spelled out clearly so that everybody would understand. Okay? Now, secondly, this public vow would make the people of God more accountable to one another. By making this vow publicly, it would make the people of God more accountable to one another. You see, it would be more difficult to break this commandment once everybody had publicly vowed not to break it, right? There's accountability there. They would also know that because this was done publicly, that they would not and should not tempt anybody to do something that was contrary to this vow. And they would, of course, encourage each other to keep the day holy. And so in these ways, they would be able to look out for one another. So first, it was made public in order that all would understand publicly. And then secondly, that it would also make the people of God more accountable to one another. Now, as we think about that, I would invite you to consider how this relates even to us in our context as members of this particular congregation. Every communicant member of this congregation has taken a similar public vow. Did you know that? Every one of us have taken a similar public vow as to the vow that's contained within this particular covenant. One of the vows of the covenant of church membership is that we promise to keep the Lord's Day holy. And if you've had your children baptized in this congregation, you as parents have also vowed that you will teach your children to keep the Lord's Day holy, right? Well, we do well to revisit this vow from time to time to see whether or not we are being faithful to keep it. And if not, if we are failing in our keeping of this vow, then we need to go before the Lord and seek His forgiveness and to seek His grace to be more faithful in this particular area. Folks, we've all taken this vow. And as a community, we do well to encourage one another to be faithful to keep the Lord's Day holy. This vow has been made public. So we know what the vow says. We know which people have made these vows. And we do well to encourage one another in the keeping of these vows. Now, as we think about the way that this particular portion of the fourth commandment applied to God's people back then and how it applies today, we might do well to consider how things change from generation to generation. For instance, this sin of Sabbath breaking probably wasn't as prevalent while Israel was wandering through the wilderness as it was during the days of Nehemiah. Among the people in the wilderness, it would have been pretty well understood that you didn't work on the Sabbath and that you didn't conduct business on the Sabbath. In fact, a believer would have likely faced some resistance had he tried to do business with a fellow believer on the Sabbath. And this would be in part because everybody held to the same application of the fourth commandment. The application of the fourth commandment was well understood and well agreed upon among the people of God. So no doubt keeping the Sabbath day holy is a bit easier to do when you're living among fellow believers who agree about the application of that commandment. And especially when you don't have to interact with the world, right? In that kind of a context, you would think it would be easier to keep this particular commandment. You see, we do well to recall that while the children of Israel were traveling in the wilderness, the only people they had to interact with was themselves, right? And there would have likely been strong agreement among them with regard to the application of how this fourth commandment is to be observed. Of course, it wouldn't have been perfect agreement because we're all sinners and we all have sin and we all tend to see things differently from time to time. But one would think, though, that there was strong agreement, especially for them in the wilderness, because on the Sabbath day, especially as it pertained to finding meals, the manna, picking up the manna and what have you, God told them, you shall pick up a double portion the day before the Sabbath, and that if you picked it up on the Sabbath, it would rot, right? Well, he had a ready example every day of the fact that you're not supposed to work on the Lord's day, or on the Sabbath day, I should say. A real-life example, experientially, from week to week. But that being the case, there being this an aspect of it being maybe a little easier while they were traveling through the wilderness, that may have been the case. But once they landed or settled into Canaan, that dynamic would have changed dramatically. all of a sudden they would have found themselves surrounded by other nations who had no understanding and no regard for the Sabbath day, right? And so in that instance, they would then stand out from the other nations, and they would then have to explain why their city gates would remain closed for business on the Sabbath day and things like this. They would all of a sudden have been the odd person out. They would have been surrounded by people who didn't understand why it was that they set this one particular day of the week apart from the others, and why it was they would close their city gates and not do any business on that particular day. But you see, this was an opportunity for God's people to be a witness to the nations, wasn't it? It was an opportunity for them to share the account of creation with them and why it was they were to keep one day in seven holy to the Lord. They would have had the opportunity to tell the surrounding nations how God had created all things in the space of six literal days and how He rested on that seventh day and made it holy. They would have had the opportunity to explain to them how God had delivered them from Egypt and how He had given them the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, and how one of those commandments was to follow the example of God in working for 6 days and resting on the seventh. So by not intermarrying with people outside their faith, and also by keeping the Sabbath day holy, they would have had plenty of opportunity to witness to the surrounding nations. Likewise, we have that same opportunity today, don't we? We live in a similar situation today. These days, we're surrounded by unbelievers. As it was back then, so it is today. Very few people today understand what the Sabbath day is, and even fewer people have any regard for it at all. And sadly, that's true within the church as well. But when we, as the people of God, keep the Lord's Day holy, we are witnessing to those around us. I would encourage you to think about your Sabbath keeping as a witnessing tool. Think about your Sabbath keeping as a witnessing tool. We are witnessing to the world around us when we keep the Sabbath day holy. We're witnessing to the world around us that we've been set apart from the world. We're witnessing to them that we believe that God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. That we believe that we are to follow God's example in working for 6 days and resting one day. That we believe that Jesus rose from the grave on the third day. That we believe our weekly rest is a reminder of the eternal rest that we will enter into after this life. You see, folks, these are some of the things, just some of the things that we are saying by our actions when we keep the Lord's Day holy. Now, of course, our neighbors won't see these things clearly by our actions, but it may be something that causes them to come and to ask you why you keep the Lord's Day holy, why you treat Sunday as a special day. As Christians, we've been set apart unto God. And one of the marks that reveals that separation is how we live from week to week, and specifically, how we regard the Sunday, what we do on Sunday, how we regard Sunday. Well, as it turns out, the people of Nehemiah's day failed to be good witnesses to the surrounding nations. And instead of being a beacon of light and being faithful to keep the Sabbath day holy, they had gotten to the point where they had compromised their faith by allowing their neighbors to influence them instead of vice versa. Right? This is what happened. This is the reason why they are coming and covenanting before the Lord now, because they realized the world had more of an influence on them than they had on the world around them. And so they needed to do a double check and to recalibrate themselves. And that's what they are doing here in this covenant. Now, sadly, this failure is also true of the church today as well. No doubt, as things stand today, the world has had more of an influence on the church than the church has had on the world. Not long ago, this wasn't the case here in America or in many portions of the world. It used to be understood that companies and stores would be closed on Sundays. Here in America, blue laws were very common for a good long time. But then something changed. Something changed. And that something was that greed became more powerful. Greed became more powerful. Greed won the day. Store and business owners found a way to make an extra buck by staying open on Sundays while their competition remained closed. Well, the stores that were closed found themselves unable to compete with the other stores that were open, And eventually they had to give way to the competition and open up their stores. And so today it's gotten to the point that if you're not open on Sunday, people get upset. People can understand why the doors are closed on Sunday. And you know, the crazy thing is that everybody, if you think about this, everybody would benefit, actually, if all the stores and businesses would be closed on Sundays. The crazy thing is people get all upset about the fact that something is closed on Sunday, but really it would be good for society altogether if things were closed on Sundays. Imagine how much less overhead there would be if stores and businesses were able to turn off the lights and not pay employees salaries and benefits one day out of the week, an extra day out of the week, right? And lest some Christian business owners come to the wrong conclusion, thinking that they have to be open on Sunday to survive or to compete, I would point them to a business that stands out for its stance on the Lord's Day, one particular business at least. And most of you know of it. It's that fast food restaurant by the name of Chick-fil-A, right? Many of you know it. It's a Christian-owned company, and they're closed on Sundays, and they're closed on Sundays by conviction. Well, this company is a testimony to other Christian business owners who think that the only way that they can make it in this world is to be open on the Lord's Day. Not so. Not so. You got to remember, folks, the Lord is the one who brings the increase. No matter what, it's the Lord who brings the increase. So isn't it wiser to obey and to honor the Lord and to trust Him to bless your business? One man put it very well with these words, and he puts it in the form of a question. Where are the pastors, he says, with the courage to preach their people's obligation to keep the Sabbath day holy? Where are the church members who refuse to do unnecessary work or shopping on their Lord's holy day? Where are the Christian businessmen who, as an act of obedient faith, close their business even when competition is open and trust God to bless them for their obedience? Where are the professional athletes who refuse to play on the Lord's Day because of their Christian convictions? Where are the Christian real estate agents who refuse to hold an open house on the Sabbath? What tremendous blessing, he says, will come upon our land when Christians repent of their careless indifference to the things of God and begin to keep the Sabbath day holy to the Lord? I would echo that. I'd say amen. What is going on in the church today that these things aren't being taught and encouraged? This is part of God's Word. This is an important part of God's Word because it affects our weekly life. Right? You know, as Christians, we all play a role in this area of faith. Every one of us has a role to play in this area of faith as it pertains to the fourth commandment. Think about this. What if all the Christians across the land started to keep the Lord's Day holy by not shopping or going out to eat on the Lord's Day? What if that were to happen? Of course, we wouldn't have maybe not an earth-shattering effect on the world, but we would have an effect on it nevertheless, right? And what if we started to make a point of giving our business to those businesses that were closed on Sundays, even if it ended up costing us more money to shop there, as a way of encouraging those people who are living by their conviction? Wouldn't that be a great blessing to those businesses? A great encouragement to those businesses? And more than that, wouldn't it be nice to know that we were keeping the Lord's Day holy and supporting others with that same conviction? There's something to be said for that, isn't there? Wouldn't God be glorified by this? Wouldn't this be a testimony to the rest of the world? Indeed it would. Indeed it would. Now last week we concluded by giving some consideration as to how some people try to get out of keeping God's law on technicalities. Perhaps some of the people from Nehemiah's day had tried to do so with their Sabbath observance. After all, they could have reasoned that they weren't working on the Sabbath and that they weren't making their personal servants or their animals work on the Sabbath by buying things from other people on the Sabbath. They could have reasoned that they themselves weren't selling anything on the Sabbath, so that technically they weren't actually breaking the Sabbath by buying things from their heathen neighbors. They could have reasoned that way. They could have reasoned also that the heathen were going to sell their goods no matter what, regardless of whether they bought them or somebody else bought them. And so what difference would it make if they were the ones who bought the goods? If the people are going to be selling them, why should it matter who buys them? They could have reasoned that way. You see, sometimes we reason that way, don't we? Sometimes as we think about God's law and how to keep His law, we reason in these fallacious ways. We reason in these ways to try to really to justify our sin. To justify our sin. Remember what we learned last week. The letter of the law is important, and we need to obey it. But the principles of the commandments are equally important. And in this covenant, we find the people of God reasoning biblically. And we see this by how they were able to take the fourth commandment and to apply the principle of the command to a particular area of life, such that they understood the commandment to include the duty to not cause others to work and to not conduct business on the Sabbath. See, they were thinking biblically. They understood the letter of the law, but they also understood how to apply the spirit of the law to their current situation. This is a legitimate form of how to apply God's commandments to our everyday lives. And again, I would point you to our catechisms for great examples of this very thing, of this very model. Westminster Divines were faithful expositors of God's Word, and they were able to see many different forms of application when it came to applying God's moral law to our daily lives. And while the Ten Commandments don't specify each of those items by name in a list anywhere in the Bible, by understanding the principle of the commandments, we can easily see that these things are good and faithful applications of God's commandments to our lives, the very thing we also see our Savior doing on the Sermon on the Mount. God taking the law, Jesus taking the law and applying it in ways that that weren't necessarily spelled out in the letter of the law. So folks, I know some Christians have grown accustomed to shopping, to eating out, to going to the movies or the mall, going to sporting events, to concerts, or participating in other forms of entertainment. And they try to justify it by telling themselves that they're not responsible for putting those people to work. They reason that their employers are the ones who are making them work. I'm not making them work. They're going to be here anyway, so what's the point? What's the problem, right? By telling themselves that people, and they also try to justify this by telling themselves that these people are probably unbelievers anyway. So they don't have any conviction about keeping the Lord's Day, so what does it matter if they're working? And what does it matter if I'm going to their place of business? But you see, all of these ways of reasoning are faulty. It's not for us to determine whether or not it's right or wrong to do these things. Rather, our duty is to obey whatever God has commanded, right? And in the fourth commandment, we are commanded to not have others work for us or to serve us on the Sabbath. That is clearly spelled out in the commandment itself, as is found in Exodus 20. Another thing to consider is how our sinful practices on the Lord's Day can prevent people from being able to go to worship themselves. Think about that. A famous preacher tells a story of how he and some other men were at a restaurant after worship on the Lord's Day one day. And while the waitress was waiting on them, this minister asked the young lady if she had gone to worship that morning. And the young lady answered, "Well, no, I didn't go to worship today." And the minister asked, "Well, why not?" And she said, "I didn't go to worship today because people like you make people like me to have to come in and work." And the minister was so convicted by this that he never again went out to eat on the Lord's Day. And in fact, he became a great proponent of keeping the Lord's Day holy. Folks, insofar as it depends on us, we ought not to cause others to work on the Lord's Day. And we shouldn't be out and about conducting business either, whether that business involves selling or buying or just shopping. You see, we're commanded to set the day apart as holy unto the Lord. We are to spend the day worshiping our God, fellowshipping with God's people, resting our bodies, and doing acts of mercy. These are the kinds of things that are lawful to do on the Lord's Day. There's no provision within the command to go out and spend the day like we would any other day. That's not the reason God has given us this one day in seven. Rather, the day is supposed to stand out from every other day of the week. It's supposed to be unique It's not supposed to look like Saturday. It's Sunday. It's a special day. In fact, listen to what the Lord says about how special this day ought to be for the people of God. In Isaiah chapter 58, in Isaiah chapter 58, in verses 13 and 14, listen what God says there. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. The Sabbath, or the Lord's Day, is a unique and special day. It's a special day. In fact, I have an interesting side note to share with you. Have you ever wondered why the world follows a seven-day week? Have you ever wondered about this? Dave Merkel turned me on to this a few weeks back. And I thought it was very interesting. It's so interesting, I want to share it with you. You see, we can look up at the sky and we can follow the course of the moon and discover why the world follows a pattern for months, right? It's based on the lunar cycle. So we know why the world can see this separation of months throughout the year. We know also that the Earth orbits the sun once every 365 days or thereabouts. And we can also follow the cycle of the sun to discover why we follow a 24-hour day, right? But what timestamp can we find in creation that would tell us to observe a seven-day week? There isn't one. The seven-day week comes to us directly from special revelation. From God's Word. The reason people across the globe follow a seven-day week is because God made it that way from the beginning. God is the one who declared there would be 7 days in a week. That's an amazing thing to consider. It's a testimony to the fact that God created all things. It's also a testimony that there is one day that is to be set apart as holy to the Lord. Well, God put a seven-day week into place. When he put a seven-day week into place, he set apart one of those days as holy, and we should be careful as his people to keep that day holy. Folks, we are God's people. If we don't observe his holy law, then who will? If his very own people won't keep his law, then who's going to? Shame on us if we fail to do that very thing that God has given to us in his grace, because his law is gracious. We've been redeemed by our gracious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I ask you this morning, is it too much for us to set aside one day in seven where we're not running around like everybody else in the world? Is it too much to ask for God to ask that of us? That we set aside one day, just one day out of the week for him? A day when we can stop and get recalibrated with the right perspective on this life? A day when we can reflect upon God's work of creation and especially his work of recreation within us. A day when we can reflect upon the fact that we've been redeemed by our gracious Savior. A day when we can reflect upon the eternal Sabbath that we will spend with our gracious God in eternity. These are the kinds of things we ought to be thinking about on this day. Folks, every one of us, we need to admit this, every one of us fails to keep the Lord's Day holy as we ought. We all fail in keeping this commandment. None of us are perfect Sabbath keepers. But thanks be to God that our salvation doesn't hinge on our performance. If you belong to the Lord, then Jesus Christ has kept all of God's law perfectly on your behalf, including the fourth commandment. Thanks be to God for that. Now, I don't share this with you in order to try and relieve you or myself of our duty to keep God's law. But I do share this with you to remind us all that our duty to keep God's law has nothing to do with earning our salvation, but it does have everything to do with us showing gratitude to him for the salvation he's given to us. If we love our Lord, His word says this: if we love him, then we will keep his commandments. If we love our Lord, then we will keep his commandments. And for us who are in Christ, we're told that his commandments are not burdensome. There's likely a problem with us if we look to the fourth commandment and find it to be burdensome. If we're either not understanding it appropriately, or we don't yet have the Spirit. Because it can't and ought not to be burdensome to us. Folks, keeping the Lord's day holy isn't burdensome. What's burdensome is not keeping his day holy. That's what taxes us. If you don't keep his day holy, you're taxed, right? Your body is taxed. Your mind is taxed. Your life is taxed. But by keeping his day holy, we find relief. We find rest. We are relieved of burdens at least one day a week. If we love the Lord, we will want to show him that we love him. And one of the ways we can do this is by keeping this fourth commandment. May the Lord cause every one of us to grow in our love and to grow in our obedience to him, that he might be glorified. Amen. Please join your hearts with me in prayer.